Up to the book of Jeremiah. We're going to start in the 7th chapter. And I want us to stand in the presence of the reading of the Word of God. So let's stand together. Let's get at it. Y'all ready this morning? Let's hope I am. Hear the Word of the Lord. The Word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house. And proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord. All you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds. And I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known? And then come stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. Father, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word this morning. I pray that you would draw us out of ourselves into your presence. That you would release us from maybe some lies that we've carried around so long that we think they're true. Would you bring us to a point of repentance today for things that we should have let go of long ago? Would you do a mighty work among your people? People who only get to gather in this place because of the grace lavished on us through the cross. I'm thankful for your grace today, God. I'm thankful for your mercy. I pray that you'd make it clear to me today in my own life where I've taken that grace for granted. Lead us into truth, Holy Spirit. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys have a seat. We're going to continue our series this morning called Based on a True Story. I started it a couple weeks ago by giving you guys 10 things to consider, ways that we miss it when we say we're basing our life on the life of Jesus. But the question that I raised 2 weeks ago was, are we really basing our lives on the life of Jesus, or is it just this loose affiliation, kind of like a gym membership that we carry around in hopes that it'll help us get in shape, but we never use it? Is your life based on a true story? Is it a true story? What would Jesus say about the way you portray Him in your life? Brock talked last week about the story of blind Bartimaeus and about the crowd. We're going to talk about that a little this morning. He talked about the fact that the crowd is really who most of us would identify with in that story. The crowd that rebuked Bartimaeus and tried to silence him, tried to keep him from Christ. This morning we're going to talk about another one of those 10 things that I talked about last week or 2 weeks ago when I said we miss it in all these ways. This time, this morning, I'm going to talk to you about the parts of the Bible that we'd rather leave out. The parts that we'd rather skip over. How many of you really look forward to hearing a word from the Lord like the Lord gave to Jeremiah to the people of Israel that I just read? Like, there's a whooping coming and it's got your name on it. Okay? It's not something that we enjoy, is it? And if I'm honest with you today, and if you're honest with me, we would probably say we avoid situations like that at all costs. This morning, if you hear me say nothing else, hear me say this. That's probably not a good idea. Because He is God alone. From before time began, He's been on His throne. In good times and in bad times, He's been God, and He is God, and He will continue to be God. The Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end. He doesn't change because we want Him to. Our responsibility as the creation is to bend to the will of the Creator. This morning, my question to you before we go any further is, are you willing to hear the Word of the Lord, even if it offends you? Even if it makes you uncomfortable? The Christian life, guys, is an ebb and flow. It's an ebb and flow of walking in step with the Spirit and then messing it up. At least that's my experience. If you've had a different experience, I would love to hear your story. But my story is like I get it right one day and the next day I feel like I've taken 10 steps back. I love the lyrics to Colton Dixon's song where he says, I've won and I've lost. I've got it right sometimes, but sometimes I didn't. Life's been a journey. I've seen joy and I've seen pain. But He's been my God through all of it. There's an ebb and flow of walking in the Spirit. And we can't just assume that because we were walking with Him yesterday that we're still walking with Him today. We move forward. We fall back. And when we fall back, there's a response that we have to make if we're ever going to get back to Him. And guess what it is? It's called repentance. His word to the people of Israel through the prophet Jeremiah were, amend your ways. Change your ways. Don't just feel bad about yourself. Do something. Change something. Don't expect God to do all the work. His word of judgment over these people were, be careful that you don't make the gospel, the story of Jesus and the cross, just about repeating words and rote traditions and thinking you can come to the same place at generally the same time every week and do the same things and use my name and expect me to be pleased by it. God was not satisfied with the worship of His own children during this time of Jeremiah. He says, it's interesting in this passage, He says, do not trust these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. What does that mean? It means don't assume it's just church because we say it's church. Don't just assume you're worshiping because you walked in that door. It'd be easier that way, wouldn't it? If we could just show up to this place and know that all that's required of me is my presence in this place. And we could say like Marshawn Lynch, dude, I've been here the whole time. You know? If it was that easy. But it's a matter of the heart. And when confronted with our own sin, there has to be a response. And we can't just skip it because it makes us uncomfortable. I want to make this statement and you decide whether you agree with it or not. I believe this is true. One of the most dangerous places that we can ever find ourselves is entrenched in a life of sin, but veiled and hidden under the cloak of religion. I'll say that again. One of the most dangerous places that you could ever find yourself is in a perpetual life of habitual sin, but you mask it by religious activity. Why would I say that? I mean, so you're telling me, Mark, that it would be better for me to be a blatant, flaming blasphemer and to be all out there with my sin than to just be okay and live a semi-moral life and keep all my junk to myself? Exactly. Because if you stand for something out loud, everybody knows what you're standing for. It's when we pretend and we kind of half-heartedly claim some loose connection to this thing called Christ. That we wreck our train and we wreck every train around us. Why is it so dangerous? Because we fool ourselves. We convince ourselves that just because we can fool... I can fool... Hey, Eric, Gary, it's good to see you. You know, it makes me feel good that I could fool you. You could look at me and think, as you probably do, Mark's got it all together. He always has. I've always respected him in ways I could never communicate. You know? I know, I feel, you don't need to say it. It's Valentine's Day, okay? And if I can fool Eric, I can fool myself into thinking, well, Eric's a pretty smart guy. I guess maybe I can fool God too. See, it's dangerous because we get used to fooling each other so much that we buy our own lie and we start thinking that God is fooled too. But guess what? The Word of God says, hey, God will not be mocked. See, we can't fool God. And this illusion that we create for ourselves that we think, well, as long as I keep you guys happy, as long as you guys think I'm great, then God will think I'm great. Not so fast. Not so fast. It's dangerous because the more we callous our heart, the more we resist doing what He's calling us to do, the harder our heart gets and the harder it is for us to hear Him at all. And guys, not feeling anymore and not hearing anymore, it's an awful place to be. And it starts with spiritual pretension. Pretending. Just doing this rote activity, this thing that's habitual for us. Like coming here on a Sunday morning and that being all there is to your spiritual life. The further we go down this road, the more powerless our worship becomes. You realize that? The more we sing songs that we don't mean, the more that we read Scripture that we never intend to let into our heart and change our lives, just leads us further down this road of callousing our heart. So, more religious activity for some of us is not a good thing if all it is an inch deep. God was not happy with the children of Israel during the time of Jeremiah. And He told them, guys, listen, if you amend your ways, if you'll listen to me, if you'll do what I'm asking you to do, I'm here. I've never left you. You left me. Let me say this. Repentance is not the same as self-hatred. Repentance is not the same as self-hatred. Some of you in this very room today have confused the two. You know yourself. You see yourself in the mirror every day. And you're not happy with what you do. You're not happy with how you live. You're not happy with your thought life. You're not happy with things that you do to cope. But you never get to repentance because you stop at self-hatred. You stop at just agreeing with God that you should hate yourself rather than turning and changing the way you think and looking for something that He's drawing you to. See, we focus on the things that we think He's telling us not to do and we don't take a step towards what He is calling you to. Because guys, every bad habit we have, He wants to replace it with something that's edifying. Everything that says death to you, He wants to replace with something that breathes life into you. But it starts with repentance. One of the reasons that our lives look nothing like the lives of Paul and Peter is because when confronted with their sin, they repented. They changed the way they thought. They agreed with God about their sin. And they tried to not walk in it anymore. They didn't stop it. Well, I just hate myself again. And guys, here's another secret. It's not a matter of if you need to repent. If you're that person who's listening to what I'm saying and thinking, boy, I hope they're hearing this. It's not a matter of if you need to repent. It's just a matter of when and how often. Why do I say that? Because I'm a pretentious preacher who assumes to know more than... No! Well, maybe. But that's not why I'm saying it. The time is coming when, if it's not right now, the time is coming where you need to repent. You need to change. Why? Because Proverbs 14:12 says this, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. There's this other verse that says this in Proverbs 3:5-6. He says to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding and all your ways acknowledge Him. Why? Because you can't trust your way. Doesn't matter how smart you think you are. You can't trust yourself. And God says, don't trust yourself. In every way possible, lean on Me. Why? Because the truth about you is the same as the truth about me. And it says real succinctly in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, that all of us like sheep have gone astray. Every single one of us has turned to his own way. We don't listen to God and his plan because we think we have a better plan. Or is it just me? How much easier do you think your life would be if God would just agree with you? You know? God, I see this. Why can't you see this? There's a verse in the book of Isaiah, and you can turn to Isaiah chapter 50, that scares the life out of me. It's a verse that I wish wasn't in the Bible, because it speaks so clearly to me and my stubbornness. Isaiah chapter 50, verses 10 and 11, paints a really graphic picture of a life lived without repentance. A life lived thinking that we know what's best for us and we're going to follow our plan. Isaiah 50, verses 10 and 11 says this: "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." Guys, that's not the part that scares me. That's great advice. God is saying, hey, is anybody listening? If you're listening and you feel like you're wandering around in the dark, I've got a light for you. Trust me. Rely on me. But if that's not how you want it to go down, look at verse 11. "Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. And this is what you'll have from my hand. You will lie down in torment." Guys, that's an emphatic statement. It's not an if-then kind of thing, like maybe this is going to happen. God is saying, hey, you feel like you can't see, you need light? I've got light. Let me light your way. But if you're not willing to wait on me and you want to try to starting little fires for yourself, go ahead. Run your plan. Go. Follow it all the way to the end, because until you do, you're not going to be willing to listen to me. Run your plan, because the sooner you get to the end of your plan, maybe then you'll listen to me. But until then, this is what you'll get from me. You're going to lay down in torment. What does this mean? Can it possibly be as harsh as it sounds? See, this is my fear, guys. This is my fear. My fear is that a lot of us look at God like this, like a campfire. Okay? A day like today, you know, in this room right now, it's kind of cool, right? I mean, a little fire, a little not, you know, maybe not even a real fire, a fake fire. One you can turn on and turn off. Not gas, because it's too expensive. Maybe one of those cheap little logs. Well, those aren't cheap. Why is it so expensive to make a fire these days anyway? But a campfire, something that we can get just close enough to warm our hands, but not close enough to get consumed by. But why does the Bible say, where is the campfire verse? Because I can't find it in the Bible. I find that our God is a consuming fire verse. Our God is a consuming fire. Deuteronomy, Hebrews repeats it. But we don't want that God a lot of times. We just want to be able to control Him. We want to, if we're cold, we want to step closer. And if we get a little too warm, we want to back off. God's not looking for people to gather around His campfire people. He's looking for people to be consumed by His holiness and to live that way in this world. And you can't be partially consumed by something. If you think you have a better plan today, if you think you know better than God, go ahead and build your little fires. I'm not encouraging you to do that, because the end of that statement is like, it's not up to me. God says, light your own fire and try to walk by it, and in the end, you lie down in torment. If those are really the only two choices, why would we ever choose to walk by our own fire, by the light that we create? Guys, what does it even look like? What would that look like in your life? I don't know. Is anybody in here tired of waiting on God's timing? Anybody so fed up with the situation that you're in that you think anything has to be better than this? And so I'm going to build a fire. I'm lighting a torch. When God's saying, trust me, let me light your way. But no, you want to do it in your own strength. Guys, strength will rise when you wait upon the Lord. The battle is His. Let Him fight it for you. Stop trying to manipulate your circumstance and putting God's name on it. And when you get to the end of the road and you're lying down and you don't have any peace when your head hits the pillow, do me this favor. Do not blame God. Just don't blame God. Because it's not like you didn't know. Because now you've been warned. John chapter 10, verse 27 says this, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." It's really not that hard when you hear the voice of God, is it? Have you ever known that you knew that you knew that you knew that you heard God prompting you to do something? Your spirit was in perfect agreement with His and it's like you heard an audible voice. It's how it's supposed to be. Walking in step with the Spirit when instead of trying to get God to bend His will to ours, we bend our will to His and there's peace and there's joy and there's life coming out of us. Guys, if it was always like that, life would be a lot easier, wouldn't it? But my life's not like that a lot of the time. Because there's so much noise in my life and there's so much stuff in my life that I don't want to lay down. When my heart gets hard, guess what? My ears get weaker too. All I can hear is noise. I can't hear the voice of God anymore. It gets much harder. And so, guys, that brings me to the last thing that I wanted to talk about this morning. Is I think one of the reasons that you and I miss it, living a life based on a true story, the true story of Christ, is that we don't repent. We just hate ourselves. We hope to do better tomorrow. The next thing that I think is true about a lot of us is that we don't recognize the gift of rebuke. Rebuke sounds a lot like puke, doesn't it? It kind of tastes that way when you say it. I mean, who really wants to be rebuked? Do you even use that word with your children? Child, I rebuke thee. It's not a word that translates well into our... It's like... I don't know, if you look at it, if you look it up in the Bible, they use words like rebuke and reprove. Do you use that word either? I don't use that word. What does it actually mean? And how does God accomplish this in the church? Let me say it this way. The reason that God tells us to rebuke one another in love is because He knows that we've become deaf to hearing His voice. He knows that we can't hear Him anymore and we can't feel it anymore because we've replaced the desire to repent with just giving ourselves over to self-hatred. And so many times God's next step is to let us hear the voice of someone else. Someone else that's willing to love us enough to tell us the truth. See, God gives us the gift of another voice to help us hear His voice. See, the problem with this is we don't receive it as a gift. Do we? Remember the last time you deserved a tail whooping? You knew it? And somebody shows up like Nathan did for David and says, "Hey, I got a word for you. Thank you so much for sharing. Thank you for loving me like that." No, we don't receive it as a gift many times because many times it's not packaged like a gift. It's packaged more like a 50-gallon drum of whoop butt, okay? It's like, I love you enough to whip your tail in Jesus' name. Church has been misusing this command from Christ for, as long as I've been alive. Every church I've ever been in, I can see examples of how maybe well-intentioned, love-based rebuke turns into judgment. Turns into a churching. Anybody ever been churched? Some of you have been churched. Some of you are thinking, what is he talking about? Well, that bless you, you've never been churched then. Being churched is when the church turns on its own and shoots its wounded. You've made a horrible mistake, and so we're going to parade you in front of everybody else who's made just as many mistakes as you, and we're going to publicly humiliate you. It's not a pretty thing. See, rebuke has been misused. And how could it not be when all of us have sin? Right? And so how do you even go about this without judging people? I wish I could give you a simple answer. But I can't. I want to give you a definition of what I think a godly rebuke looks like. It's a correction. It's not a scolding. It's not a whooping. It's not punishment. It's a correction. Something's wrong, and it needs to be corrected. Well, why can't we just let God take care of that Himself? Well, He's perfectly capable. He doesn't need us. Except for all those scriptures in the New Testament which say, if you're going to be my church, then this is what you need to do. And it includes encouraging one another. It includes rebuking one another. How can rebuke be valuable? I just want to rattle off some scriptures. You might want to write them down and visit them later. But Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 and 6 say this, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Guys, do you have friends that love you enough to hurt you for your own good? That's a gift. It's a gift. Don't hate them because they're the bearer of something that you need to hear. Proverbs 13:1 says this, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. A wise son listens to what the father says, but a scoffer, somebody who scoffs, who just makes fun of things, what is a scoff? Ha! I don't know. What's a scoff? But if you don't listen to rebuke, it makes you a scoffer. Proverbs 17:10, a rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. So, a faithful wound coming from a friend, the heart of someone who loves us, does more in a wise man than 100 blow beating. Psalm 141, verse 5 says this, let a righteous man strike me. It's a kindness. None of you qualify, okay? Maybe Randy Henderson. If you ever just walk up to me and just cold cock me, I don't know what I'll do, honestly. I haven't played that out of my mind. I couldn't hit you back. You're too nice. Plus, I'd be dead. Let a righteous man strike me. It's a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It's an oil for my head. Guys, that doesn't... Like, somebody pouring oil on your head today, you might not see that as a blessing. In Old Testament times, it was a blessing of anointment. Okay? It's like, let a righteous man rebuke me. Like, please, somebody who's wiser than me, love me enough to tell me when I'm being myself again. Flip to the end of the book in Revelation. It says this, those whom I love, I rebuke. So be zealous and repent. Guys, it's all through Scripture, the value of a rebuke. And see, there's two extremes when it comes to rebuke, okay? Two ways that I think we miss this. Number one, we either do it wrongly or we don't do it at all. What was the first thing? We do it wrongly. Or the second thing, we don't do it at all. I want to give you an example of both, okay? A way that we do rebuke wrongly, okay? This word rebuke, it's the same word that's used in the passage that Brock preached last week. When he was talking about the blind beggar Bartimaeus wanting to get to Jesus, and it says that the crowd rebuked him. Okay? It doesn't mean they tried to correct him. They tried to silence him. They tried to keep him away from Jesus. See, we misuse rebuke anytime we use information about someone as a weapon. If I could read your thought bubble this morning, some of you have been wounded by a church or church people in the past. When someone used information about you and a tough time you were going through as fodder, ammunition. Guys, don't put God's name on that. The heartbeat of Jesus in rebuke is correction. It's to restore fellowship. It's not to make someone feel small. And God help us all if we ever put the church's name on that. Okay? That's not the intention or the heartbeat of God. I truly believe that some of the deepest wounds in this place today are ones inflicted by church people. When we share information about someone's weaknesses or struggles in a context that doesn't honor Jesus at all. And if that is you today, on behalf of the church, let me just say I'm so sorry. On behalf of Jesus today, let me just apologize for how flippantly we throw around prayer requests. The goal of a rebuke should never be to silence a person, disqualify them, beat them down. There are right ways to do it. If you want to know some right ways to do it, if someone has anyone ever sinned against you? This would mean yes, this would mean no. If you're doing this right now, I want to hang out with the people that you hang out with, okay? But if someone sinned against you, if you want to know how to deal with it, go to Matthew chapter 18. Pretty much the whole chapter talks about what to do when a brother sins against you. Talks about talking to him face to face. Nothing about Facebook on there at all. Okay? No social media attacks. Talk to him one-on-one. If that doesn't work, take a brother with you. If that doesn't work, there's another step in there. Okay? Read it. But what about when they haven't sinned against you? You just see someone, something in someone's life and you know that this is going to wreck their train down the road. And part of you is hearing, well, that's just their stuff. That's just their stuff. I don't have any right. I mean, I have my own demons. Yeah, you do. But do you love them enough to tell them the truth? How are you supposed to do it? Go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. It's real short. It says this, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Church him! Where's that? No. You who are spiritual, number one, if you want to be involved in this, you might want to be spiritual. Okay, you might try to walk and step with the Spirit. Make sure this isn't just your flesh, because we all have it. Restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And by the way, keep watch on yourself lest you be tempted too. Bear one another's burdens, for this fulfills the law of Christ. How do you help someone who's caught in sin? You help carry it for them. You don't get an arm's length away and say, hey, good luck with that. No, you walk right into it with them. You help bear the weight of it. That's when you're being like Jesus. Restore them in a spirit of gentleness. I pray that that's the kind of church we want to be. I pray that's the kind of person that you want to be. The second way that we mess it up, it's one way we do it wrongly. The other way is we don't say anything at all. I want to go back to the book of Jeremiah. Flip over to Jeremiah chapter 8. And I'm almost done. We say nothing. Jeremiah chapter 8 verses 4 through 12. This is, I think this will hit closer to home than it looks on the surface. Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 4 through 12. Let's read it together. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, when men fall, do they not rise again? If one turns away, does he not return? Why then has this people turned away into perpetual backsliding? So, context is, God's people aren't repenting. Okay? Perpetual means constant. Repeats itself. Constant backsliding. Remember I said there's an ebb and flow, there's walking forward and going back? When you're just going one direction and it's away from God, that's a bad thing. Verse 5, why has this people turned away in perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I've paid attention and listened, but they have not spoken rightly. No man relents of his evil, saying, what have I done? Everyone turns to his own course like a horse plunging headlong into battle. Even the stork in the heavens knows her times, and the turtle dove and the swallow and the crane keep the time of their coming, but my people know not the rules of the Lord. Little birds are smarter than you because they understand things about God that you don't get because they just go with the way God made them. And we want to figure it all out for ourselves. Verse 8, how can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men shall be put to shame. They'll be dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom is in them? Therefore, I will give their wives unto others and their fields to conquerors. Why? Because from the least to the greatest, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. Listen to this. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. What am I talking about? Guys, this was a people who were defiantly disobedient to God, refusing to listen. But yet the priests and the prophets were saying, it's okay. Peace. It's peace. We got peace. God's saying, we have no peace. But His people are saying, maybe I don't want to deal with it. Why? Because there's something in it for me. Maybe if I really point out what's going on here, maybe that means I've got to change something in my life. Why am I telling you this? Because it's repeated in other places. Ezekiel and Jeremiah lived about the same time. Okay? Ezekiel gets taken into captivity in Babylon. He writes almost the same words. In Ezekiel chapter 13, he says this, therefore says the Lord, because you've uttered falsehood and seen lying visions, therefore behold, I'm against you, declares the Lord. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and give lying divinations. They shall not be in the council of my people, nor be enrolled in the register of the house of Israel. Nor shall they enter the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Why? Because they've misled my people, saying peace, when there's no peace. And because when the people build a wall, these prophets, they smear it with whitewash. What's he talking about there? Anybody know another scriptural reference for whitewashing something? Anybody? New Testament, Jesus, Pharisees. You're like whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. What was he saying to them? He was saying, you try to make yourself look good on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of rot. Dead men's bones. He's saying the same thing to the prophets back in Ezekiel's day, saying, hey, my people come to you. We both know they're not doing the right thing, but they build a wall for you. And you say, well, let's put a fresh coat of paint on it. Make it look better than it is. He goes on to say, guess what's going to happen to those walls? They're going to fall down. And the foundation's going to be laid bare because you're telling my people nothing's wrong. When obviously something's wrong. Why am I ranting about the Old Testament? Guys, is it possible? Guys, I'm talking to you right now. Men in the church. Men charged with leadership in your own homes. Is it possible that there are some things going on in your home that you should put a stop to a long time ago? And realizing that you're forfeiting the illusion of peace to go to war for real peace. Is it possible that you're saying, peace, peace, then there is no peace, and you're putting a fresh coat of paint on something that's destined to fail? Ladies, it's not just the guys. Is it possible that you're ignoring some things in your life, that in your families, in your relationships, that desperately need to be addressed? They don't honor God. But because you don't want to forfeit this illusion of peace, you just don't bother fighting the fight. Keep on lighting those torches, people. Keep on creating that man-made light so that you can keep on not being able to sleep at night and not have peace. I'm going to ask the band to come back up. This is not a fun word, guys. I've been wallowing around in this for a couple of weeks, wondering why so many people that love Jesus look so sad so much of the time. Is it possible that maybe you need to take seriously God's call to repent of things that I don't need to convince you of? And maybe, is it possible that we should reclaim a real Jesus-centered, biblical model of what it looks like to rebuke one another in love? See, in 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy what it's supposed to look like when he tells him to be ready in season and out of season. Be ready to preach the Word, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience. Why? Because there's a time coming when people won't want to hear it. They won't want to hear the truth. Guys, if you're the bearer of a rebuke in someone's life, don't expect them to thank you for coming. Because who knows how far along the road they are to just trying to surround themselves with people that would tell them, oh, it's okay. Anybody in your situation would do worse than you're doing. Have you ever heard anybody say something like that? That's not the voice of God. Rebuke one another in love with a gentle spirit. The first time you heard the voice of God, if you've ever heard it at all, is when He called you out of your sin and He invited you to come to Him. Every encounter you've had with Him since should be an exercise in tuning your ear to the voice of the One who loves you. You're not always going to get it right, but your life should be about listening for gentle correction so that you don't have to get a whooping down the road. See, our response to the Spirit's correction should be repentance. That we would return to walk in His light, that we'd put out all these little fires that we're making for ourselves. That we'd recognize that the goal of this rebuke is not punishment, it's correction. He wants to walk with you. He wants you to walk with Him. But guys, He's not going to allow all this stuff to stay in our lives that we're not willing to lay down before Him. So when's the last time you really repented of something? Not just hated yourself, but you were willing to say, this is true about me now, and I don't want it to be true about me tomorrow. And so I want to lay it down. I want to ask Jesus to carry this for me, and I want to walk in step with Him. I pray that we'd be the kind of church that would surround one another with the love that rebukes when we need to and helps bear that burden for each other.